Brothers and sisters, in our New Testament portion of our daily readings, we consider together the example of the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem. In actual fact, when you look at the book of Acts, there are five occasions when the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem. And what I thought we could do by way of exhortation today is to consider each of those five visits, as it were, of the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem. And it begins in Acts chapter 8, where we read of the Apostle Paul. This is the first time we read of Paul in Scripture. Actually, it's Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. At the stoning of Stephen, it says, "They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." And this is the very first time that we learn of Saul, who, of course, later became Paul. And then we read in chapter 8 and verse 1 that Saul was consenting unto his death. And in verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the ecclesia, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." And so he was a man who was zealous for the truth as he saw it, when he persecuted the ecclesia as an example of the zeal that he had. That comes out in Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We read here of the Apostle Paul talking about his credentials as a Jew. In verse 5. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And so he has that sense of being zealous for the things that he believed were the truth at the time. But yet to have that zeal redirected, that instead of persecuting the ecclesia, he was directing his energies into building up the ecclesia in the way of righteousness. And so we read then that that's the first occasion where we read of the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was then, in Jerusalem. He was there to persecute the ecclesia. I turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle alludes back to this again. Here's a principle that comes out in verse 13. Verse 12 for context. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious. But I attained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And then we have this principle in verse 16. Why was it that the Apostle Paul was selected? Why was it that in him the way of salvation is going to be made known? Well, the answer is that in him we have a pattern that we must seek to follow. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth to all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And so when you think of the Apostle Paul, then we have a pattern to follow. We need to be followers of him, as it were. We need to emulate his example. That's what we try to look at when we think of these points of entry into Jerusalem. If you turn over to Acts chapter 26, we know, of course, that the Apostle Paul was from Tarsus, and he described as Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 26, we read in verse 4 that from his youth, the apostle actually brought up at Jerusalem, which I didn't appreciate before. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 26, this is Paul before Agrippa. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And so he spent most of his time there at Jerusalem. And in his early days, he was brought up in that place. That's what we're being told here. From his youth, he was there, Jerusalem. And he was there in Acts chapter 8 as a persecutor of the believers. Just an interesting aside here. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 49, just as an aside, as I say, just as a kind of a diversion, if you like. Genesis chapter 49, we read here of Benjamin. And we're not going to look at this prophecy in any detail. I just want to point out one or two different principles here. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 27, it says there, Benjamin shall ravin as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. So you've got this prophecy of Benjamin then ravening as a wolf, and we can see how that the context of the chapter is to do these tribes and the blessings of the tribes in the last days. But just interesting to see the pattern here, another pattern. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. We're told that the Apostle Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. We're told that very plainly in the New Testament, in the epistles. We're told that that the Apostle Paul was from Benjamin. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, he was a one who was ravening as a wolf. Just the persecutor of the believers. Just turn over to Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 16, it says there, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And so here's this principle. I've sent you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And that was the response of the Apostle Paul to the believers when he came across them. He says they will deliver you up to the councils, they will scourge you in the synagogues, you'll be brought before governors and kings. And that's the sort of thing that Saul was doing to the ecclesia, having them persecuted and been actively engaging in their persecution. But then we have this incident of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, where he saw that great light which entered into his heart and is made blind. And the point has often been made that it's only when he was made blind that he could truly see, as it was something that was to afflict him, to teach him a principle that he was dependent upon Yahweh for his spiritual vision and the need to be able to move himself without being led as a blind man. So the Apostle Paul then was converted. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and became one of the foremost preachers of the New Testament. And this brings us to the second visit of the Apostle to Jerusalem. You turn to Acts again, Acts in chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We read there in verse 26. This is a later occasion. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells the believers to beware of men. And that's what they were like to Saul. They were weary of him, to beware of him, because he previously had been an ardent persecutor of the Jews. Now all of a sudden, the one whom was persecuting them is appearing in their ecclesias, teaching them about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could well understand, thinking, well, what's happened here? What's happened to this man? Is it a ruse that he can infiltrate us and then overthrow us totally? You can see the things that naturally would arise in the minds of those to whom Paul spoke. But then we read in verse 27, Barnabas, whose name means the son of consolation, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul didn't give up at the rejection of his brethren. It says in verse 28, he was with them going in and coming out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. And so here's this principle then to... we need to be like those who excused the Apostle Paul for the persecution that he'd engaged in. They were afraid of him. They thought he might be there for their harm. But we have a principle in Scripture in Luke chapter 15. Of course, this is something which is very well known to us. Luke chapter 15, we read there in verse 10. It says there, likewise I say unto you, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We think of the Apostle Paul as being a sinner that repented. We think of how he turned away from the Judaizing influences of the law, and those who taught it the principles of the law with their traditions of men that they'd added to it. The Apostle Paul turned away from those things and turned to the truth instead. And so there was a rejoicing in heaven in the day when Saul repented and was baptized into the hope of Israel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the second time then that Paul or Saul had been to Jerusalem. The first time he was persecuting the ecclesia. The second visit, he was elevating, honouring and building up the ecclesia. Well, there was a third visit that the Apostle Paul made, as described in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 29. It says there that then the disciples... just look at verse 27 for context. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so we have this local need in Jerusalem, in Judea, that there's going to be a great famine. And the disciples have been given advance notice of this great famine, made provision for the needs of the brethren that were going to come. And so they determined to give relief to the brethren at Judea. And they did it by the hands of Saul and Barnabas, we read in verse 30. They did it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then we read in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so Barnabas and Saul were chosen to go out and to provide relief for the famine that was going to come. And that's what their mission was at this particular time. It's just interesting to notice a couple of passages. Ezra chapter 2. In Ezra chapter 2, first of all, we have the principles of the building of the house of God in his day, the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and so on. And in Ezra chapter 2, we read in verse 69, it says there, verse 68 for context. Some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of Yahweh, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 61,000 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priest's garments. But the point I want to make here is in verse 69 it says they give after their ability. And that's what's been picked up on in Acts chapter 11, that the people there were to give everyone according to his ability. The Lord doesn't require more than what we're able to give. Man does. Man requires more than they're able to give. They, particularly employers, if they're unscrupulous and bad employers. If there were masters in Old Testament in scriptural times, over the slaves. We have the principle here that man wants more than what we're able to give, but God doesn't. And that's a comfort to us, that whatever we are called upon to endure, the Lord doesn't require more than our ability to give. It's interesting to notice in Acts chapter 4, in connection with this, that there was a need here as well. This is in Jerusalem again, and we think of how there was a lot of converts in Jerusalem. And by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized into Christ, they were cutting themselves off from the welfare system, which was focused around the temple and Judaism around the temple. Once they were converted to become disciples of Christ, they had a need. Their needs had to be met. But yet we read in verse 34 of Acts chapter 4, verse 33 for context again. Actually, do apologise. If you go to verse 32, it says, "The multitude of them that believed was one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought to them the things that he possessed were his own, but had all things common." And then it says in verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And it's a principle that they sold their land, they brought the proceeds to the apostles, and that was then used to meet the needs of the poor saints at Jerusalem. Of course, for those who listened to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ earlier, in the Olivet prophecy, it was a logical thing to do, because the Roman army is going to come against Israel anyway. It's going to destroy Jerusalem anyway. It's just going to be destroyed. So if you had property in Jerusalem, it is going to be destroyed. If you had property, it's going to be taken away from you, and you'd be going into captivity. So it's no use to you, therefore. So the logical thing to do then is to sell it to those who didn't believe. You know, it's their own fault. They don't believe what Jesus told them. They sell it to those people, get money, which they could then use to help the poor saints. And it's quite a remarkable thing that they should do this. And then in Acts chapter 5, we read of Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira didn't give according to their ability. They were able to give more than what they did, which is fine. You know, we're able to give what we want to give out of our own resources. But the point that Ananias and Sapphira went wrong on was that he said he was giving everything. He said he was giving everything, but he didn't. It says in verse 1, a certain man of chapter 5, a certain man named Ananias, Sapphira's wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. The Apostle Paul condemned him in verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part for the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias and Sapphira both lost their lives because they pretended to give everything, but in actual fact they're only given a part of what they had. Now we can look at those and we can say, oh, you know, a terrible thing to do. Ananias and Sapphira, a terrible thing to do. But brothers and sisters, are we any different? Because we are, when we're baptized, we made the public declaration that we're going to devote our entire lives to the service of the truth. You know, we think of our position. We've made that commitment before God, that we lay down our lives in service to him. And are we keeping back part of it? Are we saying, on the one hand, we're giving everything to Yahweh, but on the other hand, We're keeping some back for ourselves. See, that's a principle that we need to bear in mind, of course, is to, recognise those things. Well, turning back over then to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is the fourth occasion where the apostle is found in Jerusalem. Where are we now then? Acts chapter 15 and in verse 1. It says there, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so here's the fourth time then that the apostle Paul went to Jerusalem, and it was to deal with this issue of the Judaizers. And we can see what happened in verse 12. After Peter has spoken, it says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And so they gave audience then to Barnabas and Paul. And they spoke about the things that God had done to the Gentiles. And they spoke of the miracles and wonders that have been done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just looking at this aspect first, miracles and wonders. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're told again here the purpose of these miracles and wonders. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, it talks about verse 3, about those who confirmed the great salvation and the gospel pertaining to the great salvation. And in verse 4, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so the apostle, when he went out to the Gentiles, and that doesn't actually come out very much in the record in Acts, that when the apostle was going about preaching at Jerusalem and so on, and then after the Gentiles, to the Gentile part, we don't have a description of many miracles that he performed, but they were there and they bear witness to the truth of what he was saying. If we turn over to Galatians and chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2 we find that another commentary on this, I think it's the same event. I'd like to be stand corrected if necessary, but Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, it gives us a time period here. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that of reputation, lest of any means I should run or had run in vain. And then it goes on to describe how in verse 7, the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And we have that principle, therefore, that Barnabas and Paul were teaching about the Gentiles coming into the hope of Israel. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me to all the Gentiles. So, you know, and they agreed, they had the right hand of fellowship in verse 9, that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. And so it appears to be the same event that's been described here. And then later on in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. And we read in the book of Acts that after being at Jerusalem, the apostle went to Antioch. So again, it seems that this is the same event. And the point of the event, therefore, was to debate the issue as to what was going to happen to those who said we have to keep the law as well as to obey Christ. We have to be circumcised as well as to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a an important issue. That's an understatement, actually. It's an extremely important issue because it nullified the principles of the gospel. In chapter 1 of Galatians, the apostle talks about it being another gospel, which is not another, but it's a strange gospel, a new gospel, a different gospel to what was the one that was saved. But then we read in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 2, in the midst of the debates about what to do about this Judaizing influence, it says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And I think that's very important because we can become so embroiled in disputes. We can become so embroiled in amongst ecclesial life, if you like. We can be so busy doing things that actually we don't tend to the needs of the poor. It's difficult sometimes when we're engaged in lots of different things in the master's service, as we think, to overlook the needs of the poor. But here was this appeal that they should remember the poor. And the Apostle Paul likewise was forward to do. He likewise was intending to remember the poor. Well, that's Acts chapter 15. I really wish we could spend more time in Acts chapter 15 and also the fifth visit that the Apostle Paul makes in Acts chapter 21. Particularly Acts chapter 21 and 22. There's a tremendous amount of information there, but of course we're not going to be able to look at it today. But I'd just like to note a couple of points that comes out from this. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 is the fifth occasion when the Apostle Paul is recorded as going to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21 and verse 17. It says there, and we will come to Jerusalem. So there we have it. It's conclusive. They came to Jerusalem. When they came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. But what were they doing in Jerusalem? If you just go to Acts chapter 24, Acts chapter 24 and verse 17, the apostle is speaking before Felix, and he describes here what his purpose was in coming back to Jerusalem. In verse 16, herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. And so that was his purpose, to bring alms to his nation. And it seems again that that there was a greater need than what could be met by the local brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They'd sold their houses and their land and they didn't have anything left. It's all been used looking after the saints. And so there was a need then for the Apostle Paul to come again and be an alms bearer, as it were, bringing alms and offerings to the people, to the believers. This actually is a feature that comes out several times in the New Testament epistles of the Apostle Paul. Just turn over to Romans and chapter 15 to begin with. Romans chapter 15. We read there in verse 25. Here's the apostle describing his journeys. And in verse 25 of Romans 15 he says, now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And this is the occasion in Acts chapter 21, I believe. Now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partaker of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And so we're told then that the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem to deliver this this bag of money, if you like, the certain contribution that had been made for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And again, 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. 1 Corinthians, we're very familiar with chapter 15, of course, to do with the resurrection. But this is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, it's talking, I believe, about the same principle. verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the ecclesias of Galatia, even so do ye. And then it says, upon the first day of the week, let him every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And so here the apostle is going to go and bring the alms to Jerusalem, and he's going to be accompanied by men of their selection. And then you come over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Actually, it's not verse 9. I'll come to that again in a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter Corinthians rather. Chapters 8 and 9 are all about this same issue. The relief for the saints, and the whole of these two chapters are bound up with this issue of being able to provide and the privilege of giving. For instance, we read in chapter 9 and verse 6 for context. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so here's the point, that the individual should give according as he purposes in his heart, according to that which God had given him. Cheerfully, it's a privilege to be able to give to the service of my brethren and sisters, and to help them out in a time of need, and to give relief when we can. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And when we think of this giving, we see the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And we come to consider then the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most significant aspects about the ministry of the Apostle Paul was as described in Acts chapter 21 and 22. It's the bringing of the alms to the people. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the bringing of the alms to the people. And the things that the apostle is going to suffer in connection with this. Before we just bring our thoughts to a conclusion, I'd just like to notice another aspect, if I may. Acts chapter 21 again. Acts chapter 21 is dealing with this... this fifth occasion. I don't want to look at it. Well, actually, I do want to look at it in a lot more detail, but we can't. So we're going to look at it. Just a couple of points that come out from this. Acts 21 and verse 11. This is Agabus again, prophesying of the one who prophesied of the famine. And verse 11, when he's come to us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And that's very significant, because if you keep your finger there and turn back over to Judges chapter 15, in Judges chapter 15, you have another man. And this is what happened to him. Judges chapter 15 and verse 13. Verse 12 for context. It says this is the people who were going to take Samson and give him to the Philistines. They said to him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. Surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And the two new cords couldn't hold him. They couldn't contain him. It's interesting to look at the experiences of the Apostle Paul in connection with this. Verse 33 of Acts 21, just as Samson was bound by two cords, says in verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, demanded who he was and what he had done. He's bound with two cords, two chains. But I couldn't hold him. We're told that in Acts 21 and verse 11 that the Jews would deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, which of course is what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ also, to have him put to death. So it happened to the Apostle Paul as well as to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have there's actually a number of allusions back to Samson in the context of the Apostle Paul, which I'm not going to look at now. But just suffice it to note that this is the perversity of the people, that he was a man whose only crime was to preach the gospel, hauled up before the authorities by the Jews, of all people, who should have been a holy nation to the glory of Yahweh. But they didn't do that. They failed. And so then, we bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. What I try to do is to look at each of these five occasions when the Apostle Paul is found at Jerusalem. And each occasion is for a particular thing. The first occasion was for the persecuting of the ecclesia. The second occasion was to repent and re-establish himself in the eyes of the brethren. The third visit was to receive and bring alms to Jerusalem to provide relief from the famine. The fourth visit was to deal with the Judaizers and to remember the poor. And the fifth visit was to bring alms and offerings to the people for which he was bound in chains for the hope of Israel. And so then we come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave everything, like the Apostle Paul did, in service to God. He yielded up his life for us. And as we partake of the emblems of the bread and the wine, therefore, remember what has been done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he were rich, yet became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might be rich. And so we think of these things then and look forward to that day when Jerusalem shall be established as a city of peace, when all nations shall go there to worship, to give thanks and to attend to that house of prayer for all nations. That's the time that we earnestly look towards, and we might go to Jerusalem. By God's grace, we might meet the resurrected Apostle Paul at that place.